Hey, last week we had Gavin speaking and talking to us about an unexpected encounter, and boy, oh boy, was that unexpected, yeah? And if you haven't heard that message, it will be online this week, so make sure that you hop on and listen to that. But tonight we're going to be looking at something a little different than the unexpected encounter. You see, it's awesome when God encounters us in an unexpected way, yeah? It's cool. We can look for him and find him in any sphere of life if we're prepared to listen and notice what he might do to encounter us. And the reality is we need to be encountered by the Spirit of God in order to change. We can muster up a whole lot of strength and a whole lot of power, and we can come up with all kinds of strategies for self-change. But actually, as Steve said before, when God says something, it happens. He goes, let there be, and there was. And so when we are actually encountered by the Spirit of God, when we encounter God, we are changed. We have the potential for life change. I have heard numerous stories of people who've had severe addictions, and it's not like this for everybody, but severe addictions, who when they encounter God, or God encounters them in a profound way, they're gone. Now, this is the Spirit of God. This is the power of the God that we serve. And so God might encounter us in unexpected ways, but there's actually a side for us as well to do, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's called the deliberate encounter. This is where we go out of our way to seek God out, to look for him in places, to find him, to carve out time to be in his presence, to engage with him, and deliberately seek him for an encounter. Deliberately seek him to change us, to just show us his presence, show us his glory, that we might change and become more like him. And this is something that's just a normal part of the discipline of being a follower of Jesus, that we would carve out time and space on a regular basis and we would seek him. And you know, the really interesting thing about this is that, you know, I've been a Christian for a really long time, and you know, we can go around these sort of motions and talk about, oh, it's really important that you have a quiet time. It's really important that you open up your Bible on a regular basis. It's very important that you pray. Yada, yada, blah, blah. It's very important you should. It's very important you should. And what kind of a motivation is that, really? You know? Oh, hey, you should have a quiet time more often. And what is the likelihood that I am going to follow through on that? Because it sounds so boring and just completely like this should attitude. And sometimes I feel like God must look at us and go, ugh. Should? Oh, you should spend time with me. Imagine if I said that to my husband. Oh, we really should spend more time together. I guess I'm really not spending enough time with you, so, you know, maybe I should make some time for you in my life. I mean, what is that? Oh, it's about the privilege and the desire to be with someone awesome. It's about the privilege and the desire to be in the presence of somebody who is so powerful and so for you and so desiring of you and passionate about you that you just can't help but just want to be there all the time. And so when we're talking about the deliberate encounter tonight, I want for you to keep that in mind. I don't want for you to be hearing me standing up here saying, oh, you should have more quiet times, or you should make more time in your life for God. No, what I want for God to do tonight, and I can't do it, only he can by his Spirit, is to inspire you that he desires you, that he wants you to be in his presence, that he wants to teach you more about himself, and that in that place and in that moment and in that time where you are deliberately encountering him, he is going, awesome, I can do change and transformation in this person. I can actually grow them. I can change their life trajectory. I can bring them into my presence and see them transformed. I mean, what an amazing privilege we have to just boldly enter into the presence of God, of a holy, almighty, majestic God who's passionate about us. And so we're going to be looking at Moses tonight. There's this one story in Exodus that It's just brilliant. And, well, there's a lot of brilliant stories in Exodus, but this is one particularly brilliant one. And just to give you a little bit of context and a little bit of background, what has basically happened is Moses has already been up on the mountain with God. He's received the law. He's come down, and he was away for so long that the Israelites got bored and thought, we don't know where he is, and he's probably dead, and we want to worship God our way. So they created an image of a golden calf, and then they worshiped the golden calf, not because they were trying to create a different God for themselves, actually because they created what they believed was an image of God. And then they worshipped this calf, thinking they were worshipping the Lord, and then it turned into this big orgy, and Moses came down and was furious, chucked the tablets on the ground, they smashed, and then a whole lot of outrageous, terrible killing happened, and then we find ourselves in this place here, where Moses is pleading the case of Israel before the Lord. And he goes to the tent of meeting, and the way that Exodus describes it is that Moses loves to spend time in the tent of meeting. He goes in there to seek God all the time. And he's in this place and he's speaking to God. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Isn't that extraordinary? So this is in the time, we've got to back up. Because this is not in the time that we live in now where the presence of God is easily accessible. This is in the time where the holiness of God did not match the sinfulness of humanity. The blood of Jesus hadn't been shed for the sins of humankind. And so therefore, you couldn't just enter God's presence. You had to be invited and you had to make sure that all of the kind of rituals to make you holy were there before you entered his presence. And yet it says that Moses has this great relationship with the Lord where he could just enter the tent of meeting, and he would enter the tent of meeting continuously. He had this deliberate encounter. He was deliberately going to God. And it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, that's a whole extra sermon that we can't go into. But just to point it out, Joshua is a military guy. He's like the commander of the army. He's out there with the sword and all the armor, and he's, you know, he's ready to go. And this guy just wants to stay near the presence of God. It's awesome. This is where he actually learned his leadership that would continue on as the book of Exodus finishes and the book of Joshua begins. And Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Well, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. Don't you love it? It's not like he's going, oh, it's the presence of the Lord. He goes, well, hang on a second. You've said that you're going to lead us up from here, but, you know, these are your people, so you're going to have to allow me to continue to find favor and show me what you're going to do. And he kind of gives God a little bit of a what for, which is hilarious and so completely Jewish. You know, I don't mean that in a bad way. It's awesome. The Hebrew people argue with God. There's this tussle, this wrestle going on. And it's this great thing that we can learn from to understand that actually when you enter the presence of God, yes, there is awe and yes, there is reverence and yes, there is wonder and yes, we need to understand who we're dealing with here. But hey, you're allowed to actually ask. You're allowed to wrestle. You're allowed to engage with God in a face-to-face kind of a way as you would talk with a friend. And this is what Moses does. He has this amazing familiarity with God, but he's still very, very aware of who he's dealing with. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Awesome. So Moses has got the answer. He says, I want you to go with us. I want you to lead us. And remember, these are your people. And the Lord says, yes, okay. Yep, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Moses goes, awesome, I've got more to ask, thank you very much. And so he continues on. Moses says to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, this is extraordinary. He's going, okay, your presence is going to go with us. In actual fact, God was saying, my presence will go with you. He's going, no, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we don't want to go from here. Moses is saying a really profound thing here. He's going, we need the presence of God to be known as your people. If we don't have your presence, we can't be known as your people. So if that's the case, we may as well just stop. We may as well just give up right now and call it a day, because there's no point in us going on to this promised land that you've promised to us if your presence isn't here. And interestingly, his language here is, what else will distinguish us as your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, I think about us today. And in actual fact, if I can call a spade, I think a lot of us hope and wish that we are not distinguishable. Actually, that we would somehow fit really easily into society and that no one would really know that we're the people of God at all. I mean, I could be wrong, but it's kind of a vibe that I get. That we're sort of wanting to be pretty much like everybody else that we see, and we don't want to be distinguished. We don't want to be kind of different. We don't want to be set apart. We don't want to be seen as being different. And yet what Moses is saying is, we have to be seen as being different because we carry your character. And we carry your presence. We carry the character of God, and that is who we are to the people around us. And so when they see us, they know who we are because we carry your presence and because we reflect your character. And so there's this very clear difference between the people of God and the people who are not of God. And he's saying, we need your presence to distinguish us. It's not we need your rules and regulations to distinguish us. We need your morality to distinguish us. We need some kind of rules and guidelines and, in triplicate to distinguish us. No, we need your presence to distinguish us, which is a really interesting concept. Because how can the presence of God, this sort of ethereal concept, distinguish us as the people of God? Well, we're going to find out. So just hang on to that for a moment. And the Lord says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, show me your glory. Oz Guinness calls this the most audacious prayer ever prayed. Show me your glory. Moses has had his little tussle with God. He said, we need your presence. You can't wipe these people off and then just sort of walk away. I know that you're angry, but you've got to show us your presence. You've got to send your presence with us. You've got to be there with us. God says, yes, okay, fair enough, good. Yep, I can do that. Thank you for interceding on behalf of the people. And then Moses goes, no, that's not enough. I want something more just for me. Show me your glory. Wow. Now, the word for glory in the Hebrew actually means weight. This word kabod means weight. And it's a really interesting kind of an idea. Because what this weightiness is, it's like a significance. The weightiness of God is what his glory is. And when he's using this word and he's saying, I want to be in your presence and I want to see your glory, what he's saying is, I want to see your significance, your weightiness, your reality, who you are. He's searching for the depths of God's character. He wants to know more than he's ever known before. And this is what he's after. Now, I maintain that we often think of the presence of God as this sort of ethereal out there concept, you know, this sort of shimmery light that we might be in for a period of time. But actually, the glory of God that is found in his presence gives weight and significance and meaning to everything in life. In a world where we are tossed around by opinion and tossed around by emotion and tossed around by good arguments, and people seem to change their mind about stuff just like that, and each day there's another kind of issue that's pulling us this way, pulling us that way, actually the glory of God gives us boundaries. It's an anchor point. It allows us to stand and to know what truth and reality is. That's what the glory of God is. And this is what Moses was after. This is what he wanted to see. The weight of the glory of God. His presence bringing stability and weightiness. That Moses would somehow have this anchor point that he could refer to, that it was going to change everything that he did from that time on, because somehow he would see and experience the truth and reality and full impact and weight of who God was. And that's what he was after. And it continues, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Now, what's really interesting about that is that just before, in verse 11, we saw that Moses speaks to the Lord face to face. Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and he would speak to the Lord face to face as a man would speak with his friend. And yet here, the Lord is saying, I will allow my glory to pass before you, but you can't see my face. You see, there is this sense that Moses is allowed to have this familiarity with the Lord, that he wants him to be in his presence, but there is a point that we cannot actually experience the fullness of God and survive. That because of the holiness and the majesty of God, a person with the propensity to sin, a person who is finite with an infinite God, cannot mix. And there is a level and a limit to which God can show his glory to us. It's too intense. But what the interesting thing about this is that he invites Moses in anyway. He doesn't go, oh, no, look, I'm sorry, you can't handle it. Oh, yeah. Feel free to come into the tent of meeting at any time, and I'd like to, you know, have you in my presence to that sort of level and limit, but you can't handle it, so go away. We don't get that. He's going, come. Come. God has this desire. The Lord has this desire for Moses to come and to be in this place of intimacy, this deeper place than anybody had ever experienced before. God desired to give him that intimacy, the presence, the knowledge that he longed for, but only that which would not destroy him. This is the beauty and the grace of our God, that he invites us in. And that for us, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we can boldly, as the writer of Hebrews says, boldly enter the presence of Almighty God, and he will be present with us, and he will show us the weight of his glory. We cannot see his face. We cannot see his face and live. Oh, I love it. He says, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to have all the goodness pass in front of you. I'm going to proclaim my name. In other words, I'm going to tell you about my character while you're there, but you cannot see my face and live. It actually reminds me, strangely, it's a little bit of my weird brain, of a joke that Jerry Seinfeld told once, where he goes, oh, we're just into the whole painkiller thing at the moment. You don't just get a normal painkiller. You're looking for extra strength. And then he says, and then after a while, extra strength wasn't enough, so they started to market maximum strength. you know, maximum strength cold and flu tablets. And then he goes, so just work out how much will kill me and then back it off just a little bit. This is what God is doing with Moses. He's saying, come in. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you the weightiness of who I am. I want to show you my character. I want to bring you into this place and give you that intimacy that you so desperately crave. And I love that you crave it, but I'm not going to kill you in the process. It's actually quite gracious of him, don't you think? God's desire is to say yes. But then something happened in God's presence, and it actually continues on in chapter 34. So the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Thank you very much, because now I've got to start all over again. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now, just so you understand the words I'm about to read, this is the first time in Scripture that God describes himself. And when it says he proclaimed his name, the Lord, he actually describes his character. It's not just him saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, here I am, Yahweh. Him proclaiming his name means I am going to describe to you how I see my own character, and you will know more about me than anybody ever has because I've described my character to you. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. This is how he sees himself. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I don't like the last sentence. I wanted to leave it out. In fact, I've heard this passage preached many times and that last sentence left out. Because we know and love the first part, and that last part just leaves us scratching our head, right? But what is that? Why is it that when God is proclaiming his character, bringing Moses into a place where he is prepared to show him his character, the weightiness of who he is, show him his glory, and speak of the way that he sees himself, describe his own character to Moses, would he add that on the end of it? Because we love the idea of being compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion and forgiving sin. This is the God that we know and love, right? And then there's this other part. He punishes the children and the children's children. Really? I don't know about that, God. But see, the reason that I have to leave it in there is because it's God's description of himself, and I don't have the liberty to redact that, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes me feel. It doesn't work with my 20th century sensibilities. It doesn't. I'm sorry. But here's something I've got to wrestle with God about. But I can't take it out. Because if I take that out and I go, no, that's not who God is, then all of a sudden I've done just what the Israelites did at the bottom of the mountain. I've created a golden calf. I've called it the Lord, and I've begun to worship it because that is the God that I want and like, as opposed to the one who actually is and knows about himself. You see, I've got ideas about why God says that about himself. I actually would prefer that you wrestle with him about it yourself. than hear what I have to say about it, because I've had to wrestle with him about it myself. You see, God in his presence, when he shows his glory to Moses, has the opportunity to share with him how he sees himself, to share his glory, to share his weightiness, to share his character. Moses doesn't get to see the glory of God, but he gets to hear it. And the wonderful thing about us engaging in the presence of God and seeking the glory of God is that we get to hear who he is. And it actually changes everything about us. It actually changes the way that we see the world we live in. It changes the way that we see the relationships, that we the people that we come into contact with on a day-to-day basis. Because it seems to me that for a lot of us, we sort of swing from place to place and we wish and hope that God would somehow affect us, but we don't want to deliberately engage with him or deliberately seek him. For a whole lot of us, we're just apathetic about his presence, to be honest. You know? Oh, look, if God was to somehow come and just slap me across the face and encounter me, then I wouldn't have a problem with that, but I'm not going to seek him and ask for it. And then we have this dry, cold, powerless Christianity, and we wonder why. God wants us to engage with him. God wants us to be in his presence. He wants to show us who he is. He wants us to have those difficult conversations and to say, Lord, if that's who you are, can you explain it to me? Can you show me? Can you get me to understand and come to grips with the weight of who you are and what your character is? Because I need that in order to be transformed. I need that in order to understand who this God is that I worship, that I serve, that would affect me, that would change who I am. You see, in the presence of God, we understand his character more. And understanding the character of God changes everything. It means that when someone accuses you of being a Christian like that's a terrible thing, you can go, I know who God is, and he's not who you think. Let me tell you who he is, because I actually know him. I've experienced him. And he is compassionate. He is abounding in love. He forgives sin. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's not hateful. There's some other weird things about him. I just don't get it all. Let's work it out together. You see, being in the presence of God changes us. And it changed Moses. And further down in that same chapter, in chapter 34, verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware, yet his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. How cool is that? He had spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain with the Lord, and they had been engaging and sort of going across, putting the law down and all that kind of stuff. He'd seen his glory. He'd spoken with him. He'd heard about his character. It had changed him, and he didn't even know it. He comes down the mountain, and he walks into the camp, and everyone's like, whoa, what's going on, man? You're just reflecting the glory of God. How cool is this? But the really interesting thing is that Moses' face was radiant, not because of an inner change, but because of the reflection of God's glory. Because of that reflection. Now, I had a really interesting conversation with our kids just the other night. Our son Kaha collects footy cards like mad. And just loves footy cards. They're just the most excellent thing ever. And there's these special cards and footy power and this and that. And I don't know, pop up something or other. He is like this constantly about all of the ones that he have. And I try so hard to be interested and engaged. Please don't play this to him. And I just really, you know, for the sake of my son, want to care, but I just don't. And he says to me, oh, I got this cool, I got a footy power, and it's so cool because it glows in the dark. And I said, oh, really? And he goes, yeah. And then he pulls it out of the packet and he holds it up, and it was dark. And he goes, oh, no, it doesn't glow. And I went, yeah. What do you mean? Why doesn't it glow? It says it glows in the dark and it lasts for ages. And I went, okay, hand it to me. And very safely while I was driving the car, I turned on the interior light and held the card up to the light as I was driving along, still with a hand on the steering wheel, okay? And just held it up to the light there for 30 seconds, then turned the light off and gave it back to him. Oh, mummy, It glows. Look how awesome it is. It's got these strange lines on it. Is that because the light has strange lines on it? And I went, yeah. You see, that's what reflection does. But you have to be held up to the light in order to reflect, right? So, if you are feeling dry, if you are feeling removed, if you are somehow being tossed and turned in a world of opinion, if you are somehow being tossed and turned in a world of emotion and you don't know where your anchor point is, my question to you is, have you deliberately placed yourself in the light? Have you deliberately placed yourself in the glory of God to get that weightiness from Him, to start to radiate and reflect who He is? So when God calls us to this place of encountering His presence, what He is wanting for us to do is to make this a habit. So the glow-in-the-dark card doesn't become a novelty just once, but an actual fact that we are going back again and again and again to the source of light, and we are becoming glow-in-the-dark Christians. Doesn't that sound like a terrible phrase? Somebody's going to tweet that on my behalf and it's going to sound shocking. Let's be glow-in-the-dark Christians. But the point is, we live in a world of darkness and we need to reflect the glory of God. It's not something you can muster up and hope for the best. It's something that can only be found in His presence, in seeking Him out. That is where we learn about the character of God. You know, Paul actually talks about this later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, we who with unveiled faces, you see he's talking about Moses there, because Moses had to put a veil over his face because he reflected the glory of God so much. We with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image, with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So he's saying this is not just something that would happen for Moses, but actually for us, because we have the Spirit of God, we have the presence of God, that an encounter with God that we seek out actually transforms us into His likeness. And so when God then talks about His character, we can be transformed into that, with ever-increasing glory, with ever-increasing weightiness, reflecting the glory of God. It starts to build up within us and come out of us. This is what time with God does. Isn't that so much better than having a boring old quiet time? Actually, Lord, that I want to seek You out, that I want to know Your character so that it may start to develop within me, that I might reflect You in the society that I live in, that I might reflect You to my friends, that they might start to see things in me that are amazing, like being compassionate and slow to anger and all of those things that are part of Your character, that You would build those in me with ever-increasing glory. Doesn't that sound like something you want? Doesn't that sound like a privilege? So I want to ask where you're at in regard to seeking out those deliberate encounters with God. Because I think this is one of those things that can fluctuate according to where we're at in life, you know? It can fluctuate because we lose faith. Something happened in our life and we started to question and go, well, hang on a second. That doesn't seem right. That's not what I expected from God. That's not what I expected in my life. So I'm starting to doubt, and then I'm not really seeking Him out anymore. For some of us, it happens because of busyness or tiredness or apathy. Or just simply that, you know, we like the other things that we do better with our time. I just wonder what to tell you. Play Pokemon Go. Why do I have to spend time with God? It could be for any reason whatsoever, but we do tend to fluctuate in how much we seek Him. And that's okay, so long as we're prepared to hear Him calling us back. You know, just recently I felt a conviction from God in my spirit that I had started to become complacent about seeking Him in His tabernacle. And when I say tabernacle, I don't mean His church building. I mean here. You know, that the walks that I go out and have, well, we used to pray. I was starting to play not Pokemon Go. I was starting to play Words with Friends on my phone while I was out walking, and he's going, this is my time. You've become complacent about actually wanting to be in my presence. What is that? Because I want to encounter you, and I want to change you, and I want to transform you, and I want to show you more about who I am. You see, it doesn't matter how much you know the Lord. There is always more to know. Moses couldn't see his face. There's always more to know. There is always more to see. There is always more to find out. Where are you at? Because God's calling you back. He wants that intimacy with you. He wants you in his presence, and he wants to show you his glory. Are you willing to seek him?